Our scripture reading this morning is in two different sections. The first one is the first chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 23. And then we will be switching to John chapter 16 from the second half of verse 4 through verse 11. And I'm reading from the NRSV. So Matthew 1, verse 18 is where I'm starting. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. Now, John chapter 16, second half of verse 4 through verse 11. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned." The word of the Lord.
A good morning to you all. For some reason, the last few years, this Sunday has fallen on me to preach. I think possibly because leading up to Christmas and Christmas Eve falls often on the shoulders of our lead pastor. And so for the last few years, I have taken this opportunity to keep talking about the birth of Jesus. Because when God does something, it's not the end of something, but the beginning. So Christmas Day does not mark the last of Christmas. It marks the beginning of it. And so there will be a little bit in my sermon about New Year's, just towards the end. But for the most part, we will stay here thinking about what the birth of Jesus has come to mean. What the birth of Jesus means. One other note, and that's kind of a side part. I really love that we keep trying to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. I've noticed that the last few times we have done this, we get caught up at the same spot. So I propose two things. One, friends, listen to the song. Especially those of you who are capable of being the soprano and alto and tenor and bass lead, so that we know how to follow you through that part. It's always on that third page of our hymnal. Secondly, I think if it happens again, we need to find a way just to skip to the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Son. Because after that, we get better. It's just that little chunk that throws us off. So, but that is a slight aside. But it is a great song for this time of year. Hallelujah. The Messiah has come. This Advent series for us this year, we have taken this tact of us being the ones who are waiting for Jesus to return, learning lessons from those who are present for Jesus' first coming, his birth. And we've been following this peculiar thread through all these stories of Jesus' birth, that there is a gap. There is a distance between what we as people expect of God and how God actually works. We see this really clearly in Mary's story. How the impossible can be possible. How a child can be born to a virgin. How can this be, says Mary? With God, everything is possible. There is this gap between our expectations and how God works. So we learned this season of hope and love and peace and joy from all those who were invited to participate in Jesus' birth and witness it. And on Christmas Eve, Pastor Larry led us to consider that the goal of Jesus' birth is more than just meeting him. It's staying with him. It's having fellowship. And that this is the good news of Jesus' birth. We heard it again today, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And that we can have fellowship with Jesus. It's key to our understanding what he has done. Because salvation is more than just the forgiveness of sins. It's more than just freedom from the fear of death. But God has made a way for each of us to be with God. We can know and be known by the very creator of all that is, an intimate fellowship with him. Emmanuel, God with us. We have learned some good lessons from these folks, of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and Simeon and Anna. If you've missed them, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the series. It has been challenging and uplifting and good. Good lessons for us who are waiting for Jesus to come again. And so we're kind of in another in-between time. And we find another gap here this Sunday, another spot where God speaks and we wonder how this can be. Because to us, it sounds foolish, maybe, or hard to trust. We heard this passage from Matthew, that Jesus is God with us. And then purposely, we put it next to this passage in John, where Jesus is speaking and he says, I'm going away. To the Father, yes, but it fills the disciples with sorrow. And then Jesus goes on to say that this is to your advantage. It's for your good. In other words, it looks an awful lot like Jesus, as God with us, will not last. He will go away. And somehow we are asked to trust that this is actually better for us all. So how is it that God's promise of being with us remains as Jesus goes? And how is it that this can possibly be good? My prayer this morning and my hope is that in following this thread, that we will see two things. That God never leaves us. The promise of Emmanuel is not broken with Jesus going to the Father. And that Jesus going to the Father really is good news, as much as we would really like it if he was bodily present with us still. Okay. So here's the first gap. Here's the first problem. If Jesus is God with us, how can Jesus go and the good news of fellowship with God remain? When we read scripture, we see that to see Jesus is to see God. To know Jesus is to know God. We hear it reflected as the writers of the New Testament ponder and try to express what it meant that Jesus was here. And two I want to read from you. One is from the beginning of Hebrews 1, and the one is from the beginning of Colossians 1. If you want to turn there, you can, but I want you to hear about what these writers are trying to say about Jesus' connection to God. So first from Hebrews and then from Colossians. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many ways and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he made the purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then from Colossians 1:15 onwards, speaking of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or power. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is in the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that we might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. the disciples learn that Jesus is going in this in John 16. And it's a challenge for them. They are filled with sorrow because he's a reflection of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of God's very being. He's the image of the invisible God. All the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in him. And I think it's a challenge for us who find ourselves here, now, and we look back and we go, oh man, sure would have been easier if Jesus was still around. I would have loved to have lived then. And so we read these words to the disciples and we think, how can this possibly be? How does this not break the promise of God with us? Well, the answer is in that reading from John. If Jesus does not go, the advocate will not come. But if Jesus goes, then the advocate will come. And who is this advocate? Who is this helper, this comfort? He is the Holy Spirit, who is also God. For God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so with Jesus' leaving, the Spirit comes. So God does not break his promise of Emmanuel. Consider this as well. It is the Spirit's heart and desire to bring you into fellowship with God. That's what happens when we come to salvation in God. God makes his room, he makes his home in us by the Holy Spirit residing in you. You and I, us, this church, is now the temple, the residence of God on earth. And it is the Spirit's presence and work that makes this possible. Consider also that while we would love to be with Jesus the way the first disciples were, Jesus is only one person. And in the body, Jesus could only be in one place at one time, but God is Spirit as well. And with the Holy Spirit's advent, with the Spirit's coming upon the church, God can be with us all the time, no matter where. In the same way that they knew God in Jesus, the Spirit's coming can let us have that same connection to God. That God can be present in a way that is unprecedented and unmatched. How else could the church spread around this world, lay claim to the promise of God with us, if it were not for the Holy Spirit's present in us? And this is good news indeed. This is Emmanuel fulfilled. For God can be present to all who come to him in faith. He can reside in them. Not just those who meet God in flesh and Jesus. It is not a break of our trust or faith when Jesus goes. Rather, the promise of Emmanuel, of God with us, being in fellowship, being intimately known, is possible because Jesus goes and the Spirit comes. Then Emmanuel is true for the whole church, no matter where it is. Problem number two. This gap that we find. How is it good for the Spirit to come? Now, we have heard a part already, having fellowship with God. But the disciples at this point that Jesus is speaking to them haven't had time to reflect on that and receive the Holy Spirit. And we can look back and see how it all kind of fits together. But maybe I'll put it this way. If Jesus had a marketing team, I don't think they would have had him introduce the Holy Spirit in this way. It's kind of a tough sell. It kind of goes like this. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. The disciples are like, that's not good. We're really sad about this. And Jesus is like, no, it really is good because if I go, the advocate will come. The advocate will come. And the disciples are like, okay, well, tell me more. How is this good for us for the advocate to come? And Jesus' answer is, the goodness is, well, he's going to come and convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Who likes that? Convicted of sin. That is all that you have done that has been wrong and bent and out of sorts, that has been lacking or missing the mark and crossing rightful boundaries and lines. You will be convicted of righteousness. That we fail to stack up to what is needed to be saved, to be in right relationship to God. We look to Jesus and we go, well, he's perfect. He can do this. But we can never be that good or that holy. We see Jesus being with the Father, and we know we cannot get there on our own. And convicted of judgment. Of course you're convicted of judgment. If you're convicted of your sin, and you're convicted of God's righteousness, and you see the distance between those two, that's going to feel like judgment. It doesn't sound very good at the beginning, does it? It sounds harsh. But I don't think it is. And it's not the first time, as we've thought about Jesus' coming and his birth, that we've heard this similar idea. We heard it last week as well in the prophecy of Simeon from Luke 2, 33 to 36. And Simeon said this. He blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." See, the Holy Spirit is part of continuing this work that comes with God being with us, and part of it is laying open the hearts of people. It is good because we see what happens when the Holy Spirit comes with conviction. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the church in Acts chapter 2 and convicts all those who hear of Peter's empowered preaching, when the Spirit convicts people of sin and righteousness and judgment, the people, it says, are cut to the heart. And they say, "Well, what is it we can do?" And the response is, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, so that sins may be forgiven and that you will receive the Holy Spirit." There is no other way to fellowship with God except through the Spirit's work of convicting you. It is only with the truth of who you are and who God is laid bare in humility before you and in you that you can turn in humility. You can turn from your sins, that we can receive forgiveness and come to have fellowship with God. If you are a Christian or if you want someone to be at conviction, it will only come when the Spirit convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. I am here and you are here because the Spirit convicted us of the same. It is a strange and peculiar grace and mercy, but his grace and mercy nevertheless. This morning, we are not going to exhaust all the reasons why it is good for the Spirit to come. We've had these two answers already, fellowship with God and conviction. And I want to add just one more. Why it is good that Jesus goes and the Spirit comes. So our Advent themes are always hope and peace and love and joy. We see these embodied and lived out in Jesus, but we are called to live them out as well. We are to be a people of hope, at peace, joyful and loving as Jesus has shown us the way. In all situations, from the tiniest to the grandest, from the greatest to the hardest, this is what we are to do. Consider love. Sometimes when we think about love, we think of these big ways that seem so remarkable. Love of your enemies. You are called to do that. But you are also called to love your brother and sister in Christ who are gathered in the same congregation as you and who drive you bonkers. You are called to love the person you are married to, that you share a home with, that you work with, the people that you run across on the street. I think sometimes we focus on the grand ways because the mundane ways seem a lot harder day in and day out. Because it's hard to love in each moment. Am I off on this? Do you feel that burden? Do you feel that hardship, that inability to live out love as you are called to do? Okay, well, how can we do this? Jesus, after his hard sell on the Holy Spirit, goes on to say that the Spirit will lead us into all truth. And there's a conviction side of this, right? It is the God has grace and salvation for us. It also reminds us that when the Spirit leads us into all truth, we see Peter preaching truth and it's powerful. And then Jesus goes on to say something remarkable. He says this in John 16, 14, "He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And for this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." All that the Father has is Jesus's. And the Spirit's work is to take that and make it known to you, abundantly clear, to declare it, to announce it, to make it a full report So what is it that Jesus has? He has the relationship of being the Son to the Father. A perfect relationship. And this is what we are brought into. I think it's more than just the Spirit reminding us of who Jesus is. This is the Spirit speaking truth to us that he has been speaking all along to his disciples. If you want a really good read, start when Jesus goes with his disciples to the upper room and read through all the things he says to his disciples of what life is like as a follower of him. Or you can listen to our sermon series on our website. Both would be good. And what has Jesus been saying all along? That Jesus' life and his mission has been to make the very life of God and all that it is available to you and to me. We talk often about the Spirit's power for mission, but the Spirit's power is also guide and to shape us, giving us all that Jesus is, making all that he has available to us. So how do we love in these mundane ways? At congregational meetings when we disagree, people who drive us bonkers at home or in church or wherever we go. We can do this and we can love because God is love and the Spirit's job is to make it real to us, to declare it to us. How do we have peace? Well, the Spirit makes Jesus our peace. How can we be people of hope? Because the Spirit comes and reminds us and declares to us that we are children of God in Christ Jesus. How can we have joy in all circumstances? Because we have the same joy and delight being brought into the life of God that God has between Father, Son, and Spirit. This is what the Spirit does. He comes and takes all that Jesus has and declares it to you. So it is good that the Spirit comes because it is the Spirit who makes our very life and growth into being like Jesus possible. So this is the season of celebrating the birth of Jesus, at marveling at God with us. And it's also the season in our culture when we look ahead to the new year and plan what is to come, how to have a good life. So with these two things in mind, I would like you to remember some things. God is with you because Jesus has gone to the Father and the Spirit has come and that this is very good. This is the reality currently for our church. God is with us, Emmanuel. And if we take Jesus seriously, it's better than if he was still here with us bodily. And this reality of Emmanuel will remain until Jesus returns and we experience fellowship with God like never before. Remember, as you contemplate any things that you would like to improve your life about being a better person, about having transformation and change in your life, of seeking the good life, that it comes by humbly seeing the Spirit as your advocate, your guide, your comfort, your helper, the one who transforms you and indwells you. This is how we have access to the good life because it's how we have access to God. It is good to be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's good to be brought into all truth. It's good to rely on the Spirit's power to transform you, declaring to you what is Jesus that he has freely given. That you can have this reality of being in him and so in perfect and right relationship with the Father. You can consider this. I've mentioned that this is not the fullness of all that is good about the Spirit coming. So you can make it your New Year's goal to study and reflect and meditate on the Holy Spirit's work in your life and in the life of the church. It is for our good that the Spirit has come. And if you would like a launching point or two and beginning to take this study, then I have two passages for you that you can maybe begin with. One is from John 14, 11 to 13. And Jesus says this, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do and in fact will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father." If you want another gap story in the message of God coming to be with one, there is one. How can that possibly be that we will see and do greater works than the works the disciples had witnessed of Jesus? What do you think these works might be? And how does the Spirit make this possible? And one more launching point. Colossians 1, verses 27. To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling in us of Christ by the Holy Spirit speaks to our hope of glory, speaks to this mystery that is the unfolding and a reality even now that reflects when Jesus comes and makes everything right of being with God. But in you now, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So what does this say about your mission and your work and your witness that Christ can indwell his church and his saints and the hope and glory it points to? And what do you think the Spirit's work is in all of that? There's some good two starting points. Works that we will do in the Spirit's empowerment and the indwelling of Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. All right. Much more could be said, but I want to leave you with this. We talk lots about the Spirit's coming for good, for conviction, for truth, for mission, for preaching. But all of this flows out of the fundamental work I think the Holy Spirit does. All of the rest are results that come from the Spirit bringing us into the very life of God. This is how God is with us. That when we come to faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. And this is God living in us, yes, the hope of glory, but it is also us coming to find our life in the very life of God, having full fellowship with God, who is Father and Son and Spirit. And that reality, that thing that the Spirit declares to us and guides us into all truth, that is the source with which all the transformation, all of the work, all that we do as a church together, all the good news flows out of. It flows out of this way that God has made it possible for us to be with God, an intimate, true, never-ending fellowship with God, who is Father and Son and Spirit. So in this in-between time of waiting for Jesus to return and all the gaps that you find between God, what God has says and what seems to be different to you, I would like you to remember and trust, to put your faith that God is with you. Emmanuel.